Thank you. It's always wonderful to be at Christian Growth Center. I love you all. You're in my heart. And there's plenty of people in Canada praying for you. And we are excited about this new season. Yeah. Pastor Todd and Nikki, we are excited because we know that in new seasons, there's new graces, new places. And even as I looked at the platform, I thought, now, that's a prophetic platform. Open doors. Open doors. I'm serious because you can look at that and you can see there's going to be doors opening for us. There's going to be doors opening for us individually. There's going to be doors opening for us corporately. And there's going to be doors in this city that are going to swing open. You know, because praise will open doors. Preaching the word will open doors. So if you have them on your platform, then that's just a reminder of whatever's going on there is going to relate to opening doors. So thank you, whoever did that. I thank you for just hearing from God. I kind of laughed, Pastor Rob, when you were talking about when you were doing the offering and you were talking about Brother Jesse and paying off the mortgage. And I could hear people saying, that's me, and amen. And I just had this thought, which one are you being? I'm not judging anybody or criticizing anybody, but the greatest place to be is to be, I want to be the one that can do that.
Yes. Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
I want to be the one that can go pay off somebody's mortgage. Yes. Now, Pastor Rob talked about it too, but I just thought, you know, in our own hearts, we have to judge our own heart.
Yeah.
And I have found the more we are givers, the less we spend time on our own thoughts and prayers about what we need. Because God is able to get everything we need to us. Amen? So I just encourage you, you know, God said to Abram in Genesis, I'll bless you so that you will be a blessing. And so some people get a little nervous when you talk about money. They get a little nervous when you talk about prosperity. But the key of it is not that we hoard up stuff for ourselves, after our own lust, the word says, but so that we have more to give. And for what God wants this church to do, it takes money. It takes people. It takes prayer. There's a lot of things going on, amen? And let me just say, you know this, but let me remind you, it's not just the pastors or the founders and apostles. It's not their job, you know, to be the only ones. It is their job, but they're not the only ones. And so many times we have to get ourselves and understand that when your pastor or someone is up here and they are praying, let me just give you something I learned when I was just a young Christian. For instance, if they're laying hands on somebody, my job is to be there praying as though it were my hands being laid on. When they're preaching, my job is to come in prepared. My Saturday night needs to be spent praying for the service as though I was preaching. You might be surprised someday when they turn around and tell you. You know, I think you're supposed to preach this morning. I had that happen to me, you know, quite a few times. Sometimes I think, oh, Jesus. Now, I remember the first time I went to Pastor Jerry Savelle's church, God told me to, you know, go to this meeting he was having, and I was just in a transition part of my life. And so now it's acceptable to wear blue jeans and T-shirts. In those days, particularly in Pastor Jerry Savelle's church, it was not acceptable. But I'd been driving. I drove from Texarkana to Fort Worth. And so I came in with jeans and a T-shirt on. And I walked in the door. Never met Jerry Savelle before. Didn't know. I knew who he was, but I never met him. I walked in the door. I was late, by the way. If you know Jerry Savelle, that's not good. And so he said, young lady, you have a word from the Lord for this church tonight. That's a little scary. All I could think about is, oh, God, don't let me make a bad confession. Don't let me make a bad confession. But I did. I had to step into that. So always be ready. Amen. Always be ready, because when we're ready, then our hearts are open to receive. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to thank you also for sowing into North American Word Outreach. It's you are affecting people all over the world, and we're so thankful. So we are praying for you, believing God that God multiplies it back to you. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. Let's open our Bibles this morning. And I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard Bible. I know that sometimes in the South that's heresy, but it's not here. Is it? No. In Canada, you hardly, in our area, Canada's a big country. But in our area, you hardly find anybody, any church that uses King James. So when I say when I go down to the South, you know, that a lot of Southern churches use King James. Oh, I better shut up, because that'll get us into places we don't want to go this morning. Aren't you glad you have a Bible in your own language? And you probably have many of them that you can read enough so that you can understand. That's all it's about. That's why the King James Bible was written, so that, as the king said, so that the common, his words were, the common plowboy could read the Word of God. Amen? Yes. So praise the Lord. I'm a common plowboy that can read the Word of God. Psalms 46, verse 10. How many of you have had children that can't sit still? Or maybe you were that child. Yeah, someone raised their hand back there. You know. I remember going in for Jonathan's. Jonathan's my oldest child. He's 35 now, but I remember when he was in school, we would go. Now, he was really smart, but the teacher would, she didn't want to talk about his grades. You know, when you go for parent-teacher, she'd always say, he just likes to visit. Jonathan's doing good, but he likes to visit. Well, he was called to be a preacher, you know, so he had to learn to like to talk. But he didn't want to sit still. He wanted to go talk to people. And the concept of you have to sit still, it took a while to get through. So many of us have had that issue with our own selves or with our children, where we're saying, sit still. Stop fidgeting. Calm down. I hear the voice of the Lord saying, stop fidgeting. Sit still. Calm down. Psalm 46:10 in the New American Standard says, cease striving. Cease striving. In the King James, it says, in most other translations, it says, be still and know that I am God. That's probably how you remember it. That's how you know it. See, striving. Striving means to struggle or fight vigorously. Do you ever think that you're struggling and fighting God vigorously, or the plan of God vigorously? We don't think we do. But many times we're doing that when God is trying to get us to a place where we stop. That's why most translations say, be still. But I like that it doesn't stop and just say, be still. It says, be still and know. There's two different things, right? If I'm not still, I'm not going to know. If I don't stop striving, then I can't hear properly. Is that true? You know, today, it's such a temptation. I mean, maybe it's not for you, but I know in our church, we have all ages, all generations in our church, just like you do. And so in our church, we don't make an announcement, turn your cell phones off. But, you know, most of us have cell phones, and many of us, like me, my cell phone will be out, and I'll be looking at different translations of what that scripture says. But I'm telling you, you got a cell phone out, and you can see when a message comes in. It's so tempting to go, what? Isn't it? Am I the only one tempted? And You know, I'm always like, oh, I wish that people would turn their cell phones off. Turn their cell phones off. So one time we had a speaker. He's up speaking. Of course, I'm sitting on the front row with the pastors. And whose phone rings? The one that's always telling you guys, turn off your phones. I sit there. And how many know? Have you ever had it where you can't turn it off? It's like... Or it starts, it's got a YouTube thing and they start talking or singing. It's like, you just want to throw it like, I don't know whose that is. Mine. But that's distraction, isn't it? We're easily distracted in all kinds of things. We live in a society that's easily distracted. Most adults have the attention span that when I was a child was expected for a child, attention span of like a five-year-old, because of what we live in, our technology that we live in. It's hard to get anybody to be focused for a long time. You got to do all kinds of stuff. So God just wants us to be still and know. But I love what, you know, he doesn't stop. I love how God does things. He said, be still or cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Listen, if there's a time that God needs to be exalted among the nations, and I know it's always been, but are you ready to see God exalted? Are you ready to see that God is recognized among the nations? And I tell you, this is his words. He said, I will be. That's not, you know, pray that I will be. It says, I will be. I will be exalted in the earth. That exaltation comes from us, right? How many remember you sing the song, we exalt you, we exalt you? It's a beautiful song to sing, but I have to live that every day, don't you? I have to purposely, what's exalt mean is put high, giving priority. Right? We have to do that. So he says in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. You know, the host is the heavenly armies. Yes. One day Jesus is going to come out in the clouds, riding that white horse, and all the saints will be with him. And I'm telling you, it'll be a glorious day. The saints and the angels all together. He is the Lord of hosts. You know, my mama kept saying, I mean, I've told you this before, but my mama wanted to go to heaven. And, you know, she was old enough. She had lived a good life. She had served Jesus. She was a wonderful prayer warrior. So about 5 years before she went to heaven, she decided, you know, she didn't like the way her body was doing. She was not able to do so many things. She was put in a home, and she didn't like that, and so she wanted to go to heaven. And so she had some heart issue, and they called. I happened to be in Texarkana at the time, so did Rob and Trish. We were at a minister's conference in Texarkana, and they called me early in the morning, said, your mom's been taken to the hospital. We don't expect her to live. You know, come to the hospital. And none of my two brothers, none of us lived in Texarkana. Many of my other brother was in Houston, one was in LA. So anyway, I went to the hospital, and Mama is in the emergency room, and they are telling me, you know, we don't think she's going to make it. So I went and talked to her, and Mama, you know, what do you want to do? She said, just release me. Let me go home. But get the boys here first. Okay. Because I knew she was ready to go home. Well, she got better, and they put her in a room. Well, my preacher friends started coming to visit her, including Rob and Trish. Now, I think she had met you before, Rob and Trish, but she knew how close of friends they were with me. So is this not true? You walk in, and she asked you to release her?
Yes.
Yes. Everybody that walked in, she'd say, you need to release me. You need to release. So the cleaning lady comes in. I'm in there with her. The cleaning lady comes in. My mama says, you need to release me. I want to go home. And the lady says, well, the doctor has to sign the papers for you to go home. And I said, Nah, she's not talking about that. That's not what she's talking about. So she goes out and I said, Mama, she has no spiritual authority to release you to go to heaven. Well, I just want to make sure everybody releases me. So she stayed around for about 4 or 5 years. But she was always asking me, she was mad at me because she'd say, you're the one praying to keep me here. No, Mama, I release you. But she would say, she'd say that, but then she'd pray over her food and she'd, you know, here she'd be in the bed going, I want to go to heaven. Just release me. Just release me. This is 4 to 5 years. I want to go to heaven. Just release me. And then they'd bring her food and she'd say, thank you, Jesus, for this food. I thank you that you bless my bread and water. You bless my bread and water that I will live and not die. And sickness will be far from me. And I'd sit there going, you need to release yourself, woman. But then she'd change and say, well, I just want to stay for the rapture. If I could just stay for the rapture. So the day that, I came here to do a healing meeting. My mama went to heaven that Saturday night when I was here in Christiansburg. Actually, I believe she went earlier. Her body just shut down once I got here. But anyway, I asked the Lord, like, Lord, she wanted to be in the rapture, you know. He said, well, she's going to be. She's just coming with him instead of with you. Cool. She's a happy woman. Amen. So we have to understand the Lord of hosts is with us. That means not only Jesus is with us, but all his angels are with us. Because he leads the host, the heavenly host, doesn't he? So he says, the God of Jacob is our stronghold. What I want to talk to you today, and you know, I really been praying about this because I really believe that this weekend, Pastor Todd, I really believe that God wants to set a course, you know, map it out. I don't have it. I really wanted something really clear, but I believe God's going to clarify things as we go. The scripture says that we're to put things in order, set things in order, the things that are wanting. Ordain elders. It says that signs and wonders follow the apostles, that the apostles operate in signs and wonders. So there's things that we do and we want to do. But as I just prayed and just kept saying, God, you know, what is it? What is it? I kept hearing, cease striving. Cease striving. Cease striving. So look at Matthew 16, verse 5. Now, Jesus and the disciples, they have already been in these meetings where 4,000 got fed. That's just men. We know that men probably had a wife and kids with them. So, you know, we could say at least 20,000 were fed with, you know, just a handful of fish and bread. God multiplied it, didn't he? That's a mighty miracle. I mean, God has multiplied food for me. We've seen a roast. We just kept cutting, and it just kept being the same size. We've seen hamburgers on the grill. We just keep flipping, and there's still 12 burgers on the grill. No matter how many we took off, there are still 12 burgers on the grill. We've seen those kind of things. And you know what? That is a wonderful thing. I don't take it lightly. But this always reminds me, because as you read this story, let's read here. They get in the boat. Jesus says they're going over. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring bread. Man, I tell you, your staff forgets what they need, you know. You ever been the one that's supposed to have something at the church supper and you forgot it? Yeah, well, that. He said, Jesus said to them, now they said they had forgotten to bring bread. Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They began to discuss among themselves, saying, he said that because we didn't bring any bread. You know why? Because their thoughts were on bread. And when he said leaven, they thought that's bread. Oh man, we're in trouble. Boss said, boss talking about leaven and we forgot the bread. That is what we do many times when God is speaking. We start reasoning in the natural. See, that was natural reasoning. He wasn't talking about a thing natural. If you'll read in context, he's dealing with the Pharisees and Sadducees who are trying to trick him. They're trying to mess him up. And he said to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They began to discuss among themselves, saying, he said that because we did not bring any bread. But Jesus, aware of this, aren't you glad he knows what we're saying when we're just talking to our friends? He said, you men of little faith. Now, they had just been in these meetings, and he used them to pass out the bread and the fish, right? Don't you think they were a little on their high horse thinking, look at us, he's the one that prayed, but we're the ones that we had it in our hands when that fish's head grew a tail and when that tail grew a head. And I bet they were feeling pretty awesome about themselves. We've done some great things. He said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I believe what the Lord is trying to get across to us here is that it is so easy when we are in situations and that we are sure of this is what God wants done. See, what I'm saying is for these 3 services, God's going to set some things in order and prepare the way for the doors to open, for you to go where you need to go as a church, as a body, but also personally. Amen. You are a body, but listen, God cares for you personally. And many of you are on some wrong tracks because you try to figure out in your own mind how God's going to do it, when God's going to do it, if God's going to do it. What am I supposed to do about that? What about somebody else? What are they supposed to do to help me with that? And so we start to reason in our mind. If you'll read in the scriptures, that never works really well. And in North American culture, it is applauded, it is celebrated that we are free thinkers. Isn't that right? I can do it myself. Yay! But it's not right. What God is saying is, why do you have little faith? It just takes little faith to think of something. When God says, for instance, there's doors up there. So we come in and go, nice doors. That's really nice. I wonder if she chalk painted that. Look at that doorknob. That's cool. That's natural reasoning. And that's not wrong. Those are not wrong, but we have to give God an opportunity to speak prophetically to us, to let us see something in the spirit instead of just in the natural. This church is not like other churches. God called this church to be different. But every church should be different. There's why there's other churches, right? And so God placed you. The Bible says he set you. You have a set place. Yes. So if you're here today and you might be a visitor. And I pray if you're a visitor, come back, several times so that you can get the feel and the vision of the church. You can't get it on the first time. Ever been to somebody that you went to get maybe a haircut and they just did terrible and you say, I'm never going back there again. Well, maybe I tell you what, I got my hair one time. We were in Canada in Loon Lake, that's way up north, 400 people in the village, 600 people on the reserve. There's not a hairdresser. So David and I cut each other's hair. Now, that was a trick. Neither one of us were artistic. Neither one of us were skilled. But caused me to have long hair because I didn't want him cutting. Caused him to have a bowl look because I didn't know how. I tried to follow what the others did, and bless his heart, he just loved me anyway. It helped that we were newly married. You know, love covers a multitude of sin. Yes. I don't know how that would have worked 20 years down the line, but that worked then. So we came back to Texas, and I was so excited. I'm going to go get my hair done at a hair salon. Well, sometimes when you're a minister, it's like when you're a doctor or a lawyer, people think that that's the time they need to talk to you. You know, if you're a doctor, they come and say, listen, I got this pain here. And, you know, especially before we had Google. Now we have Google as our person to go to. But as a preacher, I went to this place. I didn't know these people, but they'd been recommended. And I sat down, and she says, so I hear you're a preacher. Yes. Well, it happened to be that her husband just left. She was brokenhearted, so she was going to cut my hair and give me a perm. Well, I found out that when you go to a hairstylist that's having some issues and can't think real straight, that you get burned hair all the way to the roots. Bless her heart. And so, bless her darling heart, that's right. But you see, her attention wasn't on what she's supposed to be doing. And that's how we are. Sometimes when we're in stress, don't ever make life decisions when you're exhausted. No. You'll make a wrong decision. You know, I have a husband that went to heaven, and they say, you know, if you have a spouse that passes away, don't make any major decisions for at least a year. I understand that now, because quite frankly, I've ministered to widows a lot. I've, you know, studied this, and I've asked questions, and many of us don't remember. It's like our memory kind of leaves. We don't remember so many things in those first few months. That's why we shouldn't make major decisions. Well, I found by ministering for over 40 years that people who are working, you know, two or three jobs are exhausted and they come home, they have to do things at home, that many times we don't make good decisions because we start to reason naturally. Because we want to hear God, but when you're exhausted, have you ever said, you know what, I'm just going to get with God. I'm going to get with God. You go in your room, I'm going to get with God. Then you decide, I'm going to lay down on the bed and get with God. I'm going to lie prostrate before the Lord to get with God. And then you find out, I just woke up. What did you say? Not a good thing. I remember Brother Jerry Savelle saying that when he was first, you know, getting in the Word, he wanted to get up every morning and read his Bible. How many of you made that decision? It's for January. How many made that decision? I'm reading through the Bible this year. And you might have gotten to like day 4 or 5 and like, okay, I didn't do it, but I'll catch up. Mm-hmm. You can do it. Let me just encourage you. Yes. You can do it. You know what? If you don't get through the Bible, just read something. You know, just try. But don't give up, because we've all been there. We've all been there. But he said he would get up in the morning. Well, he'd, you know, fall asleep. So he started standing on the edge of his bathtub, and reading his Bible, saying, if I fall asleep, it's going to hurt. Now, I heard that almost 40 years ago. And I tried it once. because I was having trouble because I was working like long, long hours. So, you know, I knew I should be with the Lord first thing in the morning, but I'm telling you, I'm just tired. So I think, well, that's my problem. I'm like Brother Jerry. I'm falling asleep. I don't want to read my Bible. I want to sleep. And I tried that one day. I didn't kill myself, obviously. But I just thought, this is not smart. It might work for Brother Jerry, but that's not going to work for Brownie. So you had those problems? We go into natural reasoning. They went into natural reasoning, and notice that Jesus called it little faith. When we start trying to figure out God with our brains, and thank God we have a brain. There's some churches you wonder if they have brains. God, you don't check your brain out at the door. God created your brain. He gave you reasoning. Reasoning's not a wrong thing. But it has to come under subjection to the Word and the Spirit of God. Amen? So natural reasoning, when you are supernatural, doesn't work. And you become ye of little faith. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith to do something. Like they said, we forgot bread. You think the Holy Ghost told them that? No. Their natural reasoning. We heard a great sermon about Martha and Mary this week. And I would have liked to have preached it to you because it was good. But Martha, you know, We see from the story, she was with Jesus. She was in that sitting with Jesus. Now, I mean, I always saw that she never was even at his feet. I just thought she was doing her thing, you know, as women. Hey, you know, men can read that story and it's like, ah, Martha. But women can read that story and like, I know what that's like. Yeah. Your house is full of people and you feel responsible. Somebody's got to feed these people. Am I talking? The men are going, Mom, not an issue. But what Martha was doing was natural reasoning. Because we see that Jesus just was not so concerned about feeding people. When he fed those thousands, they'd been there for 3 days. So obviously, having lunch hour was not important. And how many know when we're in the Spirit and we go and we hook in with what God's doing, the time doesn't matter. You know why? Because in the Spirit, there is no time. So if you're prone to do this, every preacher sees it. Sometimes it's a preacher's wife. No, I'm not saying anything. I'm talking about Trisha. Now, but my husband, my husband was a long-winded preacher. Y'all think I'm long-winded? Hey, I'm just be like his beginning. But he was a long-winded preacher. And sometimes it's like, David, we're exhausted. And so I would go, he would stop. What, Brownie? Really? You really? But see, that's how we do. We start, if you start looking and thinking like that, probably today I'll probably preach longer than your pastor preaches. So if you start saying, okay, that's it, that's all I can take, I understand that. But hopefully we as ministers are preaching what God is saying so that you can hook in with it. I don't blame, you know, the blame can go both ways. Yeah. Amen? Some people don't know when to stop. When the Holy Ghost stops, they keep going. So it works both ways. But what I'm trying to say today, cease striving. Let's go back to what God said, cease striving. That means cease struggling with things. Relax, God's got it. Amen. Remember when Jesus said, let's go to the other side? And they got in the boat. He's just going to walk across. Now, we walk across water all the time in my area of the world. especially from like October to April. We walking on water is no big deal. Driving's no big deal. We drive with big old trucks across our waters. It's frozen. But I don't think Galilee was frozen that day because Peter began to sink. Listen, if you begin to sink in our waters at this time of year, you're going to die. It's cold. But here's the thing is, Jesus was going. He said, let's go to the other side, right? Let's go to the other side. But what happened? The storm came up, and it wasn't just a little storm. These are fishermen, not all of them, but some of them were professional fishermen, Peter particularly. And so the storm came up, and what do they do? It obviously was, as some translations, a hurricane-type storm. Now, you guys know hurricanes. I've never been in a hurricane. I've prayed a lot for people that were, you know, in that area. But I've never been in one. But these guys would know what that was. That they knew what that was. And so he was walking on the water because he was going to the other side, right? But they were afraid. But he bid Peter to come out. And, you know, some people, you know, they kind of complain about Peter, but he got out of the boat. Yes, yes, yes. Sometimes I think, God is just patting me on the back because at least I got out of the boat. I might have sank. I might have looked at the things. I might have saw the wind. I might have quit trusting the Lord. But I got out of the boat. Yes. Because some people like to just stay where it's comfortable. Yeah. Pastor says, I need you to do such and such. Oh, no, Pastor. You know, I don't do that. I don't do that. We were just talking about my brother. He ran international, CEO of international oil companies. Very successful. And he was an engineer, or is an engineer. But anyway, he could take a financial statement, because he'd run all these companies. He could pick up a financial statement, and just in a moment, he could tell you, well, there's an issue here, this issue. You know, and if you've ever had to study financial statements, you know, they're not that easy. But he just had that ability. He could look at he built major plants and stuff, so he could look at a building and say, well, this needs this, this needs that. So he was real good. So he goes to a great church down in Texas. And so he was on the financial committee and building committee. He was retired, just doing some consulting and stuff. But anyway, that's what he was good at. So let's use him, right? One day, the lady that was in charge of the children, she came to him and said, Gary, I need help. She said, I've got this puppet ministry, and we're meeting this is a huge church that has big sanctuary. They have a chapel. They have all kinds of things. You know, so she says, we meet in the chapel, and the sound system in there is really bad. And we want to do a Christmas thing where Jesus is in the manger, and he comes up from the floor up. And, you know, that's what I got in my heart. Gary, can you help me? Thinking he could go and see if he could get some money to help her. He said, yes, I can. So he did. He went and he did get some money to help get new sound system. But he said, I can do all that other stuff. And so he built where the lights would come down and Jesus would come up and all this. And then they started doing puppets. Well, here's my brother, 70 years old, thinking, I really like this. You know what he does now? Now he still helps out in all the other areas. But his greatest passion is puppet ministry. Puppet ministry. He never had grandkids, but I'm telling you, I've been in the service when they're going to pray for the kids, and he's going, see that little boy? He would, oh man, he was bad. But I'm telling you now, he just is so good. We've worked with him. They go to, you know, the poor areas around them, and they take the puppet ministry, and they take food, they take clothes. He loves it. But you see, in the natural reasoning would say, don't put him there. This is where he needs. We've got school teachers in our church, and you know what they say? I don't want to work children's ministry. I'm with kids all week. You know, I'll work other ministries, but I don't want to work children's ministry. But then we have other that are teachers that say, yes, I want to do that. I love that. So you can't make a ruling. But I'm telling you, what you need to understand is God shows leaders gifts in you don't know. I remember Brother Copeland's mama. We were just small staff at that time. She was teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. And I was still not that old in the Lord. She turns to me and she says, Brownie, prophesy. In front of Brother Copeland's mama and in front of the staff. I said, I don't have anything. I thought she'd just move on. She didn't. Well, then get it. Well, that's not how it works. Doesn't God talk to you? Did you say it? So I said, he's not saying anything to me. She got right in my face. Prophesy, woman of God. Okie dokie. I opened my mouth and God filled it. Was I comfortable? No. Did I want to do it again? No. But I have found out when God has taken me out of my comfort zone, he really does know what he's doing.
Yes.
You know? And sometimes I see pastors and they say, you know, I think this one's going to need, you know, going to be head of such. And I go, that person? Really? But I know that God, why would God tell Brownie? That's not my sphere of influence, the Bible would say. But he would tell the leader, amen? So what I want you to understand is God in this next season, he's not saying what was past was wrong. He's not saying it was bad. But we have got to be flexible.
Yes.
Just like you change the platform, you got to be flexible to say, God, where are we going? What are we doing? And I'm ready.
Amen. Amen.
I'm ready.
Amen.
You know, I used to pastor our church. And so when God told me to step down and just do missions, and that my son was stepping up, I certainly didn't. I said to God, if you can't tell him, I'm not telling him. We don't want a pastor that can't hear God. So I don't want him to say, Mama called me. He better know that God called him. So God did that, and Jonathan stepped in. But, you know, sometimes I sit. I don't sit where I used to sit as pastor. I change positions. I sit. And sometimes now people don't even know who I am. I introduce myself. Hi, I'm Brownie. They don't connect anything because we've got lots of new people.
Yes.
Well, I'm not saying, do you know who I am? So one woman came to me. She says, I just feel like I'm nothing in this church. I said, oh, why do you feel that way? Well, I'm not a leader. Oh, I said, me neither. Well, yeah. I said, no. I don't even go to leaders' meetings. Why? Well, because that's not where my sphere of influence is anymore. That's not my position. She said, well, I want to go to leaders' meetings. I said, well, we got just so many leaders, but you are important. Well, what do? Well, you show up. I said, you know what? I show up. That's pretty good. You got to have people show up. Yeah, right?
Yes.
Showing up is important.
Yes, it is.
I'm telling you, you being here this morning, just showing up is important.
Yes, yes, it is.
And she said, well, what else do you do? And I said, well, when the praise team comes up, I smile and praise the Lord with all my might so that they can look at me and know at least somebody is with us.
Amen.
And I said, I got a grandson. I'm teaching him how to praise the Lord. That's my job. She said, what else do you do? I said, well, when whoever's preaching gets up, I pray in the Spirit and pull the anointing so that they're going to be able to get out what God's got for them.
Amen. That's good.
I'm important. She said, well, what else do you do? I said, I go around and shake hands with people and welcome them to the church. Well, you're not a greeter at the door. No. I'm just friendly.
Amen.
That's important.
Amen.
You see, that's a different season in my life, and I'm loving it. Oh, it took me a while to adjust. I had an opinion about everything. And I didn't keep my opinion to myself. And then the Lord, He's so gracious. He let me get by with it for about a year. Maybe even more. And one day He said, "Stop talking." Actually, He didn't say, if you want to, anyway, He didn't say it like that, but it was a little stronger than "stop talking." And stronger than "be muzzled," as the King James would say. I knew I didn't want to hear that because I have experience. They need my experience. I can help them. I had an opinion. I had an opinion about the flowers. I had an opinion about the paint. I had an opinion about who was doing the home Bible studies. I had an opinion about what was on the platform. I had an opinion about what they wore on the platform. I had an opinion about where you park your car. I had an opinion. And then we had this precious friend of mine come to our minister's conference, and she preached a message about having no opinion. It changed my life. It really did. Because when I'd start to have an opinion, I'd say, "I have no opinion. I have no opinion." Did I have an opinion? Yes. But you see, when you understand that I'm important to the Lord, no matter what I do, if I just show up,
yes. Yes.
I'm adding to what God wants to do that day.
Yes. Yes.
Never think you are not important or you're not valuable.
Amen.
Because your presence brings something into the room. Someone is going to be watching you. You know, I watched my little grandson and his friends, and I'm telling you, they'll watch, and they'll be the leaders that'll hit their knees at the altar, down like this, and then the adults will follow. Or they'll just start dancing before the Lord. You see, somebody's watching, but they had to see somebody do it.
That's right.
But now they're leading in that.
Yeah.
Somebody is watching you.
Yes, they are.
And they might be older than you, or they might be younger than you. Someone is watching you. You are influencing somebody.
Yes.
In the church and outside the church. Amen?
Amen.
Somebody is watching you. So if you go to your natural reasoning, it will cause you to completely miss what God is saying. Those disciples missed what God was saying, didn't he? Remember, in Luke 19, it says that Jesus was looking over the city of Jerusalem, and it says He wept, and He said, "If you had only known."
Mm-hmm.
And He talks about you missed your day of visitation.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let me tell you, God is visiting His church. See, we are the church. There's not Christian Growth Center church and then another church. There's a church of Christianburg.
Yes.
And it has many members and many places. Right? And in that, God has an oversight of the church of Christianburg.
Yes.
We all have our Christiansburg. We all have our part to play. And so what God is saying is, let's just think about this. Can you imagine that it's your fault that Jesus is weeping? I don't ever want that to happen. But I suspect it has happened. When we don't value the Word of God that is coming from this holy desk, or even from the praise and worship, or in a leader's meeting, we have to learn to value not the vessel although we honor the vessel it comes out of, but we value the word that is spoken, knowing God is wanting to speak to me. So, you know, what we pray, and I hope you do too, before we go out, you know, go into a service, that they'll have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what the Spirit is saying to the church. You go to Revelation, and it's talking to the churches, and it keeps saying, this, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I'm convinced that most of the church, and I'm talking worldwide, is not hearing what the Spirit is saying to the church. If they were, the world would be in a different position. But because we have become the scripture talks about, you know, much knowledge, and we've gotten so much more knowledge. Like I said, Google, how many times you're sitting and someone says, I don't know, you know, they'll say something, I don't know such and such, and people whip out their phone, just a minute. And in, you know, 30 seconds, yeah. Oh, here's the answer to that. I remember when we had to go look at the Encyclopedia Britannica. For you youngins, that was in the 1900s. Right? Oh, yes. You had to look in the Britannica Encyclopedia. Now, and I love that, but here's the thing is, I have to learn to ask God before I ask Google. Trisha showed me this thing she got at Christmas. She goes, Google, what's the temperature? I'm going, I'm telling you, I'm behind. My kids have those things. I don't have one, but I'm kind of convinced I need one. Because I live alone, I got to ask somebody something. And I have a thinking that I might could tell that person off. I might could have an opinion with Alexis or whatever they are. I've often thought Suri needed to have a little correction herself. So that's natural reasoning, isn't it? But Jesus, he wept because they missed their day. There is a day of visitation. But, you know, it's not a day. It's a season. It's because a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. He doesn't, in heaven there is no time. And in the Spirit there is no time. So what we think, God, this is taking too long. He's going, it's a blink of an eye. Understand? So if we can get out of our time motivation and we can get into the Spirit and say, I don't know when it's going to happen. We're believing for land to sell here, right? Yes. And in the Spirit, we see it sold. Yes. We see a big old sign on that land that says sold. Yes. We see getting best price for that land. Yes. Right?
Yes.
But our natural reasoning starts to think, what can we do to make that sell? Yeah. Now listen, God, by the Spirit, can tell you things to do.
Yeah,
that's not saying, like I said, you don't check your brain out, but God can tell you what to do. And he can show you scriptures you can stand on. There are things to do, but we must inquire of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. I got to keep on here. In Exodus 14... how about natural reasoning? When the Egyptians, it starts at verse 10. It said, as Pharaoh drew near, Pharaoh is in the chariot. He's in the head chariot. They're chasing God's people that have left Egypt. And remember, they went out with silver and gold. Can you imagine you've been a slave? And for 400 years, your people have been slaves. And then one day, God says, we're leaving. And you have the audacity to go to your master who has beaten you and starved you, and you go, I'll take your gold and your silver. They didn't even have guns, you know. God caused them just to give it to them. I've had that happen before when store owners would say, here, just take this. And I know that I get in the car and they go, what did I just do? Well, I always pray, God, you know, bless them. Multiply their business. Bless them. But here it goes. They're going across, and the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. That's a good thing to do. They cried out to the Lord, but then they turned to the preacher. Lord, help us now, Pastor. What are we going to do? So they say to Moses, this is so crazy. If you read about these guys, they were just like, they came up with some wild things.
Yeah.
Now they're saying, is it because, in other words, is Pharaoh chasing us and is going to kill us? We're going to die. Is it because there were no graves in Egypt? Who thinks like that? That you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Yeah, God says, you know what? There's just a lot of you. And we don't cremate, so we got to get you out where there's no people. Because there's not room for you. See, natural reasoning is stupid sometimes, isn't it? Yeah. Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? See, they've lost sight that they've been delivered. And many times we lose sight of our deliverance. We lose sight of our salvation. Because we're thinking, God, why do you have me in this city? God, why do you have me in this place? God, why am I in this job? God, why am I in this relationship? Why? Did you do this just to torment me? God, did you call me to Canada so I could die because there weren't enough graves in Texas? Listen, I did have questions for God in that first year. I had some questions. Not that dumb, but I did have some questions. But you have to understand, they didn't value that they'd been delivered because they still had a slavery mentality.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
You have had the word preached to you for years, some of you, and some of you not so long. But listen, one word from God can change your life forever.
Amen.
You have a Bible, or you can get a Bible. We can get, you can read the Bible on your iPhone. You can read the Bible on your iPad. You can read the Bible. It's just everywhere. We have no excuse to not have the Word of God in our hearts. No excuse. I don't excuse people, you know, that call me and say, can you tell me where that scripture is? I go, now, that worked 30 years ago. You know, they called my husband because they called him the Walking Bible. So they've never even, you know, those days we bought Strong's Concordance. Anybody remember those?
Yeah.
Big, I still have them, but they're big, big old book. Well, no, they'd call Pastor David. Where's that scripture? Da, da, da. These days, if someone asks me that, I say, look it up yourself. Like, I might give them a hint. Well, you're quoting it wrong, so it, have you ever tried to find something and you don't have the right words?
No.
Yeah, that's interesting too, isn't it? But there's no excuse for us to not have the word and to be lazy about it. So what does Moses say? You know, Moses could say, listen, I didn't want to go do that anyway. I tried to talk God out of telling me to go tell Pharaoh to let you go.
Yeah. Yeah.
I didn't want to go. And now you're blaming me that you're here? Can't you see that Moses could have been discouraged? He could have been way discouraged. But what does he say? Moses says to the people, do not fear. There's your thing. Natural reasoning will cause fear to rise up.
Yes.
You want faith. You don't want fear. So you're going to have the reasoning of the Spirit. You got to ask God. Ask God. You know, James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to every man liberally and doesn't hold back. Or the King James says, upgradeth none. He says, he gives every man liberally. So, if you want an answer, James said, who was the half-brother of Jesus, says, ask God.
Mm-hmm. Ask God.
Ask God. Don't ask 20 people what they think. Ask God. Don't get on Facebook. I had a friend, he just wrote a book, and he puts the cover on, I hope he'll never hear this, but he put the cover on Facebook to ask people, what do you think about this design? Now, he had hired a graphic designer, and he's full of the Holy Spirit. And I'm reading, like, everybody's got an opinion. Well, you should take this out. No, you should leave that. So me being a spiritual leader in his life, right, he's in a different country, I text him back and go, why are you asking everybody's opinion? Stop that. But that's common, isn't it? Because it's easier to ask people's opinion these days. It's easier. But it's always been. We did have a telephone, and before a telephone, we lived in small communities. It's always been. But he says, do not fear. Stand by. Amplified says, stand by, firm, confident, and undismayed, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Now, we know the story, don't we? The horse and the rider were drowned in the sea, right? Those chariots, the top chariots of Egypt, with Pharaoh in them, the top ones went after the Egyptians who went across on dry land. That's a whole nother sermon. They crossed on dry land. And listen, isn't God gracious? This will help you if you're a leader. He didn't have any people going, yep, we can do this, Pastor. That's right, we can do. No, they're saying, why are you doing this to us? Those are hard people to lead. I encourage you, don't be the ones that are always, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Don't be those people. Say, if you don't agree with something, go to prayer.
Amen.
You know, we're all capable of making a mistake. We're all capable of missing God. But I tell you, I'm convinced if people are praying, I'm convinced if I'm praying for my pastor, that even if he makes a mistake, God's quite able to correct it. He doesn't need me to go being the corrector. Amen? So anyway, that's just a little stop. But he says, and see the salvation of the Lord. And it says, for the Egyptians who you have seen today. Now, it's one thing to think that somebody's going to try to kill you. It's another thing to see them. There's a lot of times you have a symptom in your body that screams louder than any Bible verse that you have. It wants your attention. And in relationships, you know, you can have your faith put out, but then your spouse or whoever it's maybe a job relationship, or it might be a dating relationship or whatever, that screams louder, that speaks louder than the voice of the Lord in our hearts. And we have to learn how to listen to God and shut those off. Because, listen, we can read this and say, those people were crazy. But listen, have you been chased by an army with the best vehicles and their goal is to kill you? I think I might have some stupid ideas too. But Moses had the word of the Lord. And he said, stand firm. Doesn't that remind you of Ephesians that says, when you've done all to stand, stand therefore? Amen? It says, talking about to put on the whole armor of God. So in our life and in this church, what I hear the Lord saying is, cease striving, stand still, and see the salvation of the
Amen.
Lord.
Praise God.
Listen.
See salvation.
I believe the Lord wants us to be better listeners. But you'll never hear until you go to where he is. You'd spend some time with him, you know? And instead of getting it secondhand, you ever played that telephone game? And you know how when you were a kid and you played telephone and it starts here and it's like, you know, Susie rode on a red pony and it gets down to like 13 and it's like, you know, there was a tractor that went across the street or something. You know, it doesn't work when it goes through multiple times, but you can get it straight from the author. You can get it straight from the Lord. Amen. Now, that could come to him speaking to you through the word. It could come from him speaking to you through the vessels that are speaking the word of God to you. It can come from you hearing a message from another ministry. It can come different ways, but it will come. And I like he said, the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Hallelujah. Now, they were there. You could see them. And Moses said, the ones you see today, you will never see them again forever. These are the people that had ruled these people for 400 years.
Yes.
And all of a sudden, this man of God, who didn't want to be there, he liked being on the desert, he's there and he says, you'll never see him again. They had to choose to believe that. They had to choose to walk out there. I'm telling you, that could have been scary. Think about that. There's walls of water up.
Yes.
You know? You might think, well, it's not going to fall on Moses, and it might not fall on the priest. But I'm in the middle. I remember the first time I crossed the North Saskatchewan River with David. It was in April after we got there January the 9th. So this is April. We were going to a funeral. And the only way, there was a ferry that took you across during, you know, the warmer season, but the only way was to cross on the ice, you know, frozen river. Rivers, there's one thing about a frozen pond, there's one thing about a frozen lake, but rivers still have currents going, so they're a little bit scarier, but I'd never done any of it. And so we're going down this hill, and the only way we're going to get across is to go over the lake. And this is a Texas girl who'd never seen anything frozen more than my dog's water dish. And we got to go over that and go up this hill. And so I'm praying, as my son says, in my machine gun tongues. Those are like, you know, as fast as I could. And David said, Brownie, people do this all the time. Even unbelievers can cross. You don't have to pray so much, Brownie. And I got my eyes shut, like, I can't look at it. And he says, Brownie, open your eyes and enjoy driving over this river. But David, he said, look, cars have been going all, you know, for months over this river. That didn't help me any. Because I'm thinking, like some of these Israelites might have been thinking, yeah, that's good, but it's going to be me in a crack zone. So I open my eyes and there's this great big semi truck and trailer ahead of us. And I said, David, now this is April and it does start to, you're getting close to thawing time. David, the truck's going before us. Yep, it'll prove that we can go over. No! No! It will crack! We will fall through. Brownie, saddle down. I know what's going to happen. We're going to get to the other side. Oh, Brownie, there's no other way. We have to cross this to get to the city to go to the funeral. Okay, I'm closing my eyes again. Then I hear, I know we're down there because we're lit level again, and I hear splashing. Open my eyes. David, there's water. Yes, Brownie. It's on top of the ice. But Brownie, the ice is frozen like 6 feet down. That doesn't help me any. Because I figure that truck has cracked that ice. Now that's natural reasoning, and that's fear. And it doesn't make wise decisions. If it had just been me, I would miss the funeral. Sorry, let the dead bury the dead. I'm going home. God never made Brownie to cross rivers. After big semi-trucks, not doing it. Now it's natural, but I'm telling you, that was my first time. And then I knew once we got across, we had to come back. And how many other trucks are going to drive while we're in the city at the funeral? There's got to be a lot of trucks going to be driving. Lots more weight, lots more cracking. So it was even worse coming up. David, is there any way, can we go around? Brownie would take another hour and a half to 2 hours. Oh, I got time. Let's go. I'm good with that. Thank God now they have a bridge. We're happy. But he said, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while we, what? Will keep silent. Does that remind you of another story? Actually, when I was printing out my notes or getting ready to print out. As I wrote that, God said, "This just a side note." He said, "You will never see them again forever." He gave me Deuteronomy 30. Let me see Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28, verse 59. It's talking about the curses, and one of them is diseases of a long continuance and grievous sicknesses of long duration. We're redeemed from that. We're redeemed from that.
Yes, we are.
That was in, that's in the King James, but see, it says that from even severe and lasting plagues, miserable and chronic sicknesses. We're redeemed from having the same thing, and we deal with it for years.
Yeah, we are.
We're redeemed from that. You're redeemed from that. And I believe the Lord said today we're going to set our faith in that it stops now. But it could be other things. We're redeemed from long durations of things that are not of God. Maybe it's financial. I believe, now, if you're a visitor, just pardon me, it's a talk family business, but I believe selling of the land, it's been a long duration. I believe that just as he said, don't fear that you see right now, you're never going to see again.
Amen.
Our day, because like I said, I wasn't even thinking that. And as I was typing it out, I heard the Lord say, go to Deuteronomy. I knew the scripture, but I didn't know where. I knew, you know where the blessings and curses, so you kind of know where to look. But I knew it was there because I've had to stand on that scripture for many, many times. I'm redeemed from that.
Amen.
I am redeemed. Amen? So another time we see God, remember Moses said to them right then, he said, and we will keep silent. When's another time? Remember when Joshua? God said, I've given you the land.
Yes.
Didn't he?
Yes.
God told Joshua about Jericho. I've given it to you. I've given you Jericho. He said, see it? I've given it to you. But what happened? There was a way that we're going to get it. You see, the promises of God are yes and amen.
Yes.
But for you to get it to work in your life, you've got to do what God says. People, you know, might come and say, I need prayer for finances. Well, praise the Lord, God wants you to be out of debt. God wants you to have more than enough.
Yes.
He wants to bless you so you'll be a blessing. But how many know it doesn't work if you don't work it in His way? If you're not tithing, if you're not giving, if you're stingy, then God has nothing to work with. If you're not sowing seed, you know, your logo when this started was a scattering of seed, right?
Yes.
Well, if I don't have some seed out there, I can't have a harvest.
That's right.
We have the most beautiful fields of yellow in July, and it's canola.
Yeah.
It used to be called rape. And about when I arrived in Canada, they decided that's not good because there was a town that was in Saskatchewan, and it said, the land of rape.
Oh,
well, the city of rape, it said. Well,
wow.
That didn't go over well politically.
Yeah.
But rape was a plant.
Oh.
But it's canola. Now we call it canola. But that's beautiful. But let me tell you, somebody has to go out after the snow melts. And after it's all gone, they have to go out and they work night and day seeding because we have a very short growing time. But once they seeded, they got to come in about October. In September and October, they start harvesting. And they'll work all night long. They have lights on their tractors and they work all night long. But I tell you that if I'm not planting a seed, I can't expect a harvest. I've had lots of farmers, ranchers, we have oil farms and ranches is most of our, agriculture is big in our area. I've never had one come up and say, pray for me to have a good harvest this year that hadn't planted any seed. That's just, you wouldn't even think they would even ask that, right? Of course you planted. So you have to plant. Let's go to Joshua 6 real quick. I got to hurry up. Instead of reading the whole thing, I'll just tell it to you, and most of you know. But God said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and its valiant warriors." Now, these Israelites, the people with Joshua, were not valiant warriors. They're just, I mean, I'm sure there were some valiant warriors in the crowd. But this is a bunch of them. But what did God say? He said that you will go around the city for 6 days. The priests would carry the trumpets. They carried trumpets. They carried light. You'll march around the city 7 times. On the 7th time, the priests will blow their trumpets, and the walls will come down. That's exactly what happened. But interesting enough, the people had to be quiet the first 6 days. You know what keeps you from getting into your promise, keeps you from obtaining what God has, is what you say. Many times, that's not all the time, but many times, you know, we don't have time to talk about it, but Mark 11, 23, 24, 25, it talks about you can have what you say. You can have what you say. And what do people say? Oh, I'm afraid I'm getting the flu. Well, you're making it a lot easier for you to get the flu. Or I never can get out of debt. See, you've got to change what God says. You have to say what God says. You don't change what God says, but you've got to change your speaking to speak what God says. Amen?
Yes.
No matter what you see. No matter what you see, you have to change. So those people, I believe if they'd gone around going, I don't know why God said he gave us this city. Look at those walls. I don't know how we're going to do this. Did you hear Joshua? I think Joshua's just nutty. Like, we're not ever going to get this city. Look at all the king and all those mighty warriors. We can't do this. We were slaves. We built walls. We didn't tear them down. Like, I don't know how we're going to do this. Can you imagine? And isn't that what we would probably be doing? And isn't that what we do a lot of times when God says, I've given you this, I want to do this for you, and we tell him how that's not going to work?
No.
Let me give you a secret. He's smarter than you.
Yes.
Sometimes I find myself telling God, you know, he'll say something, and reasoning comes up, and I don't mean to be telling him, but I'm saying it. I don't see how that's going to happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Man, it'd take a miracle.
Yeah.
Have you ever said that? Boy, that would take a miracle.
Yeah. Yeah.
As though miracles are not
right.
Supposed to be happening.
Right.
Oh, I've said, oh, man. I heard it, but that'd take a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
That'd take a miracle. Huh, that's a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
And God's going, hello. Hello, I do miracles. Amen. And it says that the walls fell flat. I've been to Jericho, and I've been to the excavation, and the walls didn't really just fall down. They sunk into the ground. Now they've excavated, and they've found the walls. And they can't, in the natural, how would that happen? I'm talking about big walls where chariots could ride on them. Not like your 6-foot fence you got around your house. And they fit. The walls of Jericho went into the ground.
Yes. Yes.
How did they do it? They blew a trumpet. Now, that's some trumpet blowing. No, they obeyed God, right? Isaiah 1:19 says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. You can hear God. I want to encourage you, church. You can hear God.
Yes.
Amen.
Jesus said in John 10, he talks about that the shepherd leads the sheep, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice, and a stranger's voice they will not follow. So if you say to yourself, I don't know, I can't hear God. I know some of these people, they say they hear God, but I don't hear God. Start asking God. I got a friend who's he's a great minister of God. He was in, he preached in this conference we were just in. But he came from California. He was a surfer. And he said he wanted to start hearing God's voice. And so he said he would walk the beach and ask God, show me where a shark's tooth is. And he'd walk it till he'd hear, look here. And he trained himself to hear God's voice. I've done it. I mean, there's not a lot of sharks in Loon Lake and Lloydminster area. But I've done it. Like, God, I want to hear your voice. So I start with, you know, I had to train myself how to hear. So start with the little things. God, you know, I would say, God, I want to, you show me a house I can stop and that somebody needs prayer in. I'd take my car, I'd be driving, and I didn't hear a voice say, this house, Brownie. But it was like, okay, something just inside me. Okay, and I have to tell you, I thought, they're going to think I'm crazy. And I probably didn't hear God. I was just a baby Christian. But I'd walk up to the door, and I'm not bragging on myself, I'm bragging on Jesus, because he wants you to hear his voice more than you want to hear his voice. And I'd knock on the door, you know, and they think you're of another religion that they don't want to hear. And I say, listen, is there anybody sick in this house? Yes. Well, I'm just a Christian. I didn't even tell them what church. I'm just a Christian that, you know, Jesus has healed me, and I just want to pray for you. Can I pray for you? They'd say, how'd you know? And I'd say, Jesus pointed your house out to me. And it still works 40 years later, same thing. But that's how I learned to hear God's voice, to just stop at church houses, knock on doors, and say, can I pray for you? One time I went to a door and knocked, and anybody sick? The lady said, I'm the only one who lives here. I'm not sick. Well, I said, oh, okay. I just felt like the Lord, I actually had a friend with me that time. I said, we just felt like the Lord wanted us to come to your house. She starts crying. My husband just died. I've been crying out to the Lord. Lord, send somebody here. I just want to die too. Now see, I didn't know that woman, but God knew that woman. And he loved that woman. And he wanted her not to be wanting to die. He wanted her to live.
Amen.
I encourage you, as you enter this next season, don't just expect the leaders of the church to hear God's voice. Leaders, I expect you to expect to hear God's voice. But all of you, in your marriages, you know what? This is a cool thing when you have Jesus in your marriage.
Yes, yes.
You can be during the day, say, Jesus, I just want to bless my husband today. What can I do to bless him today? I just want to bless him. Now, you know, we women think differently than men. So surely he would like, you know, for me to do this or that. I'm sorry, men, but you're pretty basic. And I'm not going to say this publicly, but there's a few things that a woman can do to make you real happy. And it doesn't cost any money. Just makes you happy. Right? But, you know, at your business, where you work, say, God, I just want to be a blessing today. What can I do to bless that person? So you're in a store and the cashier is just real grumpy. God, what can I do to make this person feel better? And it might just be, have a blessed day. That might be all you say. But see, I want you to know that God wants you to hear his voice. Exodus 33, Moses is asking God. He wants, you know, he says, God, I want you to show me your glory. I want you to, you know, I want your presence. And God says, my presence will go before you. I love what Moses said. He said, if your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to go. I can't tell you how many times I've been in a prayer room or an office before I walked out on the stage and said, God, if your presence is not here, I don't want to go. Because I've done it with his presence and I've done it without. It's not good without. And God, what did God say? He showed him his goodness. His goodness. What Moses thought was glory was not what God showed him. I assume, I don't know that for sure, but God's goodness is his glory. And God is good, and he's good all the time, right? He's a good God. He's not out to hurt you. He's not out to kill you. He's not out to make you go bankrupt. Those are religious stinking thinking. God is for you. The scripture says, if God is for me, who can be against me? Listen, every one of you have had times when you thought everybody's against you. You've had times when you think, I don't have anybody that's on my side. Even my spouse, even nobody. And I tell you this, God is on your side. There's a song we sing, I don't know if you sing it, but it's God is fighting. You sing it because I think I've heard you. God is fighting for us. You know, pushing back the darkness. That's who he is. So let's say to the Lord today, I give up. I surrender. You know, holding up our hands is a sign of surrender in the world, right? But it is with the Lord too. I surrender. I'm not going to try to figure out how you're going to do this. I know you've got things you want me to do this next year. 2018 can be your best year ever.
Yes.
And what an awesome opportunity that you can start in January.
Yes.
And I know you've already heard some great messages already, but you can start in January, make decisions. I'm going forward. I'm not looking backwards. And if you've got some areas in your life where you have just been trying to reach, you know, well, I would do this, but I could do this, but cancels out everything. So just surrender and say, God, we cease. Or at least I cease from striving. I say this for myself too today. Brownie, I mean, I don't know what God's, I've got some things that I know that I've got to deal with and got to go through in the next year. And I'm saying, God, I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know where the money's going to come from. I don't know what this and I don't know that. And I see myself trying to reason it out. And when we do, what happens? We become like those Israelites. And we blame the leader. We don't take responsibility. And we say stupid things. Right? Oh, I quit. I'm not doing this. I quit. Anybody besides me ever said I quit?
No.
Well, thank you for the four hands that went up. You have a marvelous group of people. I should go to this church. It would help me. Aren't you glad Jesus never quit?
Amen.
Aren't you glad God never quits on you?
Yes.
Amen. Let's just stand up right now. And I want us to make a declaration. I want us to declare before the Lord that we are going to cease strife. Like I said, I wish, you know, I really wanted to have a great, like, restores. That's great. But I just have to be obedient. And I believe this will come, God will work it out. But I just kept hearing cease striving.
That's a word.
Cease striving. So, will you cease striving today? Will you make that choice? If you will, let's say this together. Let's just bow our heads and we're just going to declare this. Heavenly Father, today, I repent of going my own way. Jesus came
to redeem me
from going my own way.
Today,
I cease.
I stop.
I put a stop to going my own way.
I cease striving.
I stop struggling.
I stop trying to do it my way.
I give up.
And I give in
to the will of the Lord.
I will
do what you say. In the way you say it.
And when you say it.
And I will
be victorious.
This will be a great year for me.
Because you are for me.
Nobody can be against me.
In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
I have help.
You sent the Holy Spirit
to be my helper.
I receive you, Holy Spirit,
to be my helper.
I declare now,
I have supernatural help.
The Lord of hosts
is on my side.
I have angelic help.
I have help.
Christian Growth Center.
We'll quit striving.
We will have help.
Supernatural help.
We will do
what we are told to do by the Lord.
And we will prosper.
And be in health.
Even as
our soul prospers.
Now let's say this one last thing that we heard Brother Jerry say we should declare. And it goes with what we're saying today, what Moses said. We're going to say it together. Show me your glory. Father, show me your glory. Show me your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.